A few notes on our scripture passage before we read it this morning. You know that we have been using the letters of Paul throughout this summer, one each week, and exploring it a little more deeply. Ephesians includes Paul's name as the writer, but scholars are not convinced that it was written by Paul. Now, it really is in the theological tradition of Paul. It has a lot of the same ideas. So they think maybe it was written by one of Paul's disciples. And the words in Ephesus are missing in a lot of the early manuscripts, so it probably wasn't even written to the Ephesians. It was more likely a general letter. So we don't know much about the background of this letter, but it's really important in our theology and faith. We use it in our baptismal liturgy every time we use it. So we thought we should explore this letter to the Ephesians, written by Paul, but that's very much within the same theological tradition. So with that, a reading from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Listen to God's word for you. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of great love with which we were loved, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, God might show the immeasurable riches of God's grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's not the result of works, so no one can boast. For we are what God made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we've been doing a summer movie series, and our movie this week was Cinderella, the 2016 version, the newer one. To be honest, princess movies are not normally my jam. I'm much more of a science fiction fan, but I already made you all watch The Matrix, so I'm good. And when I was watching this version of Cinderella, I was really struck by the ways that it fits into this same theme that we've been dealing with all summer. As we've been reading Paul's letters, we've been seeing how he urges the earliest Christians, these little groups of rebels standing up against the Roman Empire, standing up for love and for freedom, that Paul's been trying to open their minds to this larger reality. So we watched The Truman Show, with Truman trying to struggle outside the bounds of his dome, beyond that small reality, into a world of greater possibilities, into a more real life. And we watched Alice navigate Wonderland and realize that the real world, even though it can be boring and it has its lessons and recitations, it's so much better than the nonsense world. And we watch Neo wake up to the reality that while the Matrix might be more comfortable, he had a responsibility to help bring freedom to those who were caught in it. And here in this version of Cinderella, there was this emphasis on dreaming a better dream, on perceived reality not being the whole story, but there being a deeper reality, a deeper truth. At the very beginning of the movie, the narrator says of Ella, and remember, her name is Ella. It's not Cinderella. Cinderella is the mean nickname that her stepsisters gave her because she had ashes from the fire on her face. So the narrator says of Ella that she saw the world not always as it was, but as perhaps it could be. So in that sense of fitting with the overall theme of Paul, that there's something greater, I think it's a total fit. And when watching the movie with this particular passage, the letter to the Ephesians in mind, I was particularly struck by this scene, which is a departure from the cartoon version. In this version of the movie, the stepmother finds the glass slipper that Ella has hidden away, and she confronts Ella about it. So after the ball and all of that, Ella comes up to her attic room to find the stepmother sitting there holding the glass slipper. And the stepmother says, "Where did you get this? Did you steal it?" And Ella says, "No, it was given to me," which is true because her fairy godmother gave it to her. But the stepmother says, "Given, nothing is ever given. For everything you must pay and pay." And so she tries to strike a deal with Ella. She says, "I'll help you use this slipper and my influence to close the deal with the prince if you will make me the head of the royal household and make sure that there are advantageous marriages for both of my daughters." And of course, all of this is said in a cruel and desperate way that makes us all think, "Oh, what a wicked stepmother." And Ella says to the stepmother, "I was not able to protect my father from you, but I will protect the prince, and I'll protect the kingdom." And I was thinking, oh, she's so strong, she's so brave. But, as is often the case, my perception was widened by the people with whom I was watching the film. I was watching the film with a certain 5-year-old, and she said to me, "Wait, what did that lady do to Ella's dad?" And I said, "Oh, huh. You know what? I don't think she really did anything. In fact, in that same scene, she just told us her story." The stepmother did. And on its face, it's a story that we all might feel in our bones. She says she married the first time for love, and that she had 2 loving daughters, and they were a happy family. But then her husband, who she says was the light of her life, died. And she felt this pressure to provide for her daughters in a system that was not set up for single mothers to be able to have what they needed to survive, much less be successful. In a system where women didn't really have their own agency. And so she says she married for a second time, this time for her daughter's sake, so that they could have money and security and success. But this husband was taken from her too. And so she tried, at least, growing more bitter and more desperate all the time, to marry her daughters off to men who could take care of them, where they would have money and security and success. And she sees this chance too slipping through her fingers. And she tells Ella that she feels like her story has ended. Well, we can all appreciate that, can't we? What do we do in our grief when we feel like our story has ended? When faced with the loss of someone we love. But not only that, can you imagine on top of that, that you've lost your security and your hope for a future? What do we do, even in smaller ways, when we're facing the loss of a job or an opportunity, or we just feel chances slipping through our fingers? How hard is it to have courage and be kind when you feel like you're failing? Not only for yourself, but you're failing for your children as well. When you've worked and you've worked and you've tried everything you know how to do, how frustrating is it then when you're trying so hard and then you see somebody else just getting all of those things and the system feels so unfair? The stepmother says, nothing is free, for everything we must pay and pay. And isn't that how we feel all the time? Like nothing is free? Like we have to earn everything. Like we have to pay. We have to earn our money and our security and our success. I don't know, so she isn't really wicked. She's kind of relatable. None of us want to be bitter or controlling, but we are, because we're scared, because we're afraid of what might happen if we dare to trust that kindness has any real power. If we trust that kindness has real power, we might end up living in an attic with mice. And when we're afraid, we lash out. We all do. Ella asks her stepmother, why are you so cruel? And the stepmother replies, why? Why? Because you are so young and innocent and good, and I... And she never finishes her sentence. Because why are any of us cruel? Because we're hurt? Or scared? Because we don't feel like we're enough? We are all by nature children of wrath like everyone else, the writer to the Ephesians says. And Ephesus indeed had a history of violence. They had been conquered by the Roman Republic, seen all of their chances taken away, thought their story had ended. And so out of their oppression and grief and pain, they had risen up and slaughtered every Roman citizen in the whole area. Now, by the time of the writing of this letter, they were a prosperous city again. But that memory of violence and the fragility of freedom was still with them. They knew the heaviness of fear. Most of our courage and kindness runs out when we're feeling any real threat to our security or our well-being, doesn't it? But realistically or not, Ella hangs in there and she keeps singing, even after her stepmother has shattered that glass slipper. And the prince finally arrives. And Ella is summoned to meet him, and on her way out of the attic, her stepmother whispers to her, just remember who you are, you wretch. And I couldn't help but think, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Ella must have had that or a similar sentiment in her head, because she descended the staircase with her head held high, and she walks into the room where the prince is, and he says, with love in his eyes, who are you? And she says, I'm Cinderella. And a certain 7-year-old with whom I was watching the film burst out laughing and said, but she just forgot her own name. And isn't that just the truth? We forget our own name. We believe that we are Cinderella. We believe what the system tells us about who we are and what we're worth. And this is not a new problem. The writer to the Ephesians way back went in to underscore the fact that we do not earn God's love. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. No one can boast. And this is really the summary of the whole letter. It's the immeasurable nature of God's grace in Jesus that has totally changed our reality forever. It's the whole reason that we baptize infants and young children in our tradition, to underscore the fact that there is no way that you can earn it. There is no way that you can tell yourselves that it is our hard work or our good behavior or our knowledge that brings us God's love. It's the immeasurable nature of God's grace. And in our baptism, we are reminded of our true name, our true identity, child of God. That image of being God's children is enduring because in the same way, we don't earn the love from our parents as infants. Infants cannot earn the love of their parents. They are loud and messy and troublesome, and yet we love them. We must. And I thought it was a great reminder when Ella says to her stepmother, "You have never been my mother." It's not because she wasn't her birth mother. We all know that giving birth is not what makes you a mother, it's love. It's loving that person even before they can say, "I love you" back. Or even when they don't say, "I love you" back. Or even when they say, "I don't love you" back. And the Lady Tremaine never loved Ella. It's not, "You aren't my mother." It's, "You never have been." Because she could have been. And it's precisely that great love for us that God has, even without our deserving. Ella tells the prince, "I am no princess. I have no carriage. I have no parents. I have no dowry. Will you take me as I am?" And of course he will. But what about those of us who don't even have courage or kindness? Will we too be taken as we are? Ephesians says that God, who is rich in mercy, out of great love for us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. There is no cruelty. There is no lashing out from which we cannot come back. And we are loved by grace all the while. Thanks be to God who loves us. Amen.